All right, church family. Well, thank you for being here. I'd like to pray just one more time right before we get into everything. So if y'all will bow your heads with me now. Lord, thank you for this day. Thank you for allowing us to be able to be here, to worship you, to sing of what you have done for us, Lord, of the only perfect sacrifice being you. Lord, we thank you for that. And we thank you for the comfort and the hope that we find in you. And Lord, I pray that as we think about those things today, that you would cause us to have a greater appreciation for who you are, and that because of that, we would draw all the more closer to you. Amen. So as I was trying to think through of an illustration that would help explain this point, I could not think of a great one, except for something about pizza, which sounds like a very youth group thing. But that was all I could think of. So when we come to this passage, one of the first things that we see is that Jesus is a great high priest, or another word could be better. He's a better high priest than those who have come before. And there was a meme that I saw, and it was talking about Hebrews, and it used the Papa John's logo, and instead of better pizza, it said better high priest. And that's all I could really think about, which the students would probably disagree and say Domino's is the better pizza. My dad, whose name is John, he thinks Papa John's is the better pizza. But when we get into Hebrews, that's what we see, really. We see all of these different promises of God is better. We see Jesus is better. He is the better revelation. He is the better high priest. There is a better temple. There is all of these things that are better than what came before. And that's what we get to see here now. This is really the start of a shift in Hebrews. The first part we've looked at really has been this revelation about who Christ is as the Son of God, the second person of the Trinity. And now we're going to kind of shift into him being a high priest all the way through chapter 10. And so as we look at that, we think of, okay, Christ is our better. He is a great high priest. He is the more superior high priest. And so as we look through those things, that was the only thing I could think about was better pizza, better, instead of better pizza, it's a better high priest. And that is what Christ is. He is our better high priest. He is the superior high priest. So let's go ahead and get into these verses. Starting in verse 14, it says, "Since then, we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. Let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need." So really the central focus of this passage is encouragement to hold fast. So previously what we looked at were some discouragements of drifting away. Now we're looking at some encouragement here of how we should hold fast. Why should we hold fast? And what we're going to see really is that we're holding fast because of our confession of who Christ is, what he has done for us, and in that, that's why we're able to draw near to him, because of the work he has done. And so these verses really fall great right after the ones that we just looked at. Really what Logan was telling us last week is we're holding fast to our confession. We're standing firm in the Word of God. And this week what we're kind of looking at is that we're holding fast our confession as we draw near to God in prayer. And so that's kind of what I want to talk about today is our prayer, us drawing near to God in prayer. But first, we need to unpack some of why we're able to draw near. And the first thing is that we have a high priest. We have a superior or great high priest. That's why we're able to draw near. And this high priest, we're given a couple of different phrases that explain why he is a superior, a greater high priest than all the ones who have come before him. And so when we look at Aaron, when we think about Aaron, these things certainly do not apply to him, especially when we read Leviticus 16, which, sorry that it was so long. I didn't quite realize how long we would be standing up here with that. But it gives us a good picture, right, with Aaron, what he had to do. He had to go through all of these extra steps. He had to make these sacrifices. He had to do these special things. But Jesus did the sacrifice once for all. And that's what we're going to see in some of the verses in the following weeks, is that Christ made the sacrifice once for all that was needed. But especially when we think about the first phrase that differentiates Christ from Aaron and all of his sons, his descendants, is that he has passed through the heavens. And so this is supposed to evoke some of this imagery of what we saw in Leviticus 16 of Jesus, or Aaron, sorry, of Aaron passing through the veil going into the Holy of Holies. And when we think of this, a lot of times what the commentators I was looking at were saying is that it's Jesus has passed through the veil, he's ascended, and he is seated right now at the right hand of God, which is true. But however, what I want to say is that in order for him to pass through the veil to get there, he also had to come down to earth. He had to be made like us. Hebrews, just a couple chapters back in chapter 2, 17 and 18, points this out. It says, therefore, he had to be made like his brothers in every respect, so that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in the service of God to make propitiation for the sins of the people. For because he himself has suffered when tempted, he is able to help those who are being tempted. So what I believe this is talking about here, and what Philippians 2 verses 5 through 10 points out as well, is that Jesus descended into humanity. He came down to be human, and in doing so, lived the perfect life. He did what we could not. He did what frail humanity, what Aaron could not as the high priest. He lived the perfect life. He paid the perfect sacrifice in paying for all of our sins. That's something that Aaron and the rest of the high priest could never do. They could never perfectly atone for all of those sins. But then once he made that sacrifice, we're told over in Matthew 27:51 that the veil is torn in two. So that's the same veil that it's talking about that Aaron had to pass through to enter into the holy place, the Holy of Holies. That was torn in two when Christ died. And that's because there was no more need for these high priests to pass through the veil, because the great high priest had passed through the veil. He died for our sins on our behalf, rose to prove his power, but then he ascends. He ascends and he passes through the veil once more, going to heaven, and is seated at the right hand of God. And so he does all of this that Aaron could never do. He passes through the veil like Aaron never could. And not only that, what we saw in Leviticus 16 is that Aaron could not do, he could not go into the holy of Holies. He could not do the sacrifices except when it was prescribed. Only in those times could he do it. He couldn't stay in the Holy of Holies forever. But Christ has passed through and is currently now in the true Holy of Holies, the greater holy place, seated at the right hand of the Father. And he's so much better than all of these other high priests. And part of that is this second phrase that we see that makes him superior to all of these others. It says in verse 14, he is Jesus, the Son of God. Right? That is something that Aaron could never claim. None of the high priests after Aaron could ever claim that except for Christ. And I don't know about y'all, but this is really, really encouraging to me that we have a high priest who is the Son of God, who is the second person of the Godhead, right? We see all in verses or chapters 1 and 2 about the greatness of the Son of God, what he can do, right? He is currently reigning. He is also the one by whom the whole world is made, by that the universe is upheld. He's superior to the angels. In him is life everlasting. We get to see all of these different things. But not only is he God, but he is also our high priest, which means he's interceding on our behalf. The one who can do all of those things. The one who can uphold and creates the very world out of nothing is the one that is interceding on your behalf. That brings a lot of encouragement to me. He is the one who can actually do something when we have these troubles, when we have these trials and tribulations that we're going through. Aaron, as a high priest, he could do some things. He could make certain atonements for sin, but he could never fully help with the troubles, the trials, the tribulations that we go through. But Jesus can because of who he is as the Son of God. When something is going on with my car, I'm not going to go to Lindsay and ask her, hey, could you help me fix this? Because she does not know much about cars. If she has something going on, she's going to call her dad, or she's going to call me, or she's going to go to a mechanic. She is not very handy with cars. If I have an issue with my car, I'm going to go to someone who knows and can do something about it. Probably my dad, because he used to design and engineer cars. So that kind of gives him a leg up on me and several other people that I know. And so I'm going to go to him and ask him, hey, what can I do about this? How can I fix this issue that's going on with my car? Likewise, with Christ, we have a high priest who is actually able to do something when we have troubles, when we have trials, when we go through tribulations, when we feel attacked from all sides. We have a high priest who can do something, so let us go to him. Verse 16 says, let us draw near to him. Right? That's what we should be doing because of who he is and his ability. He is the one who is able to help us. But we don't just draw to him because he is able to help us. We also draw near to him because of his character. And that's what we see in verse 15, is the character of God. We see his loving and good character. And that's part of why we are holding fast to our faith, holding fast to the confession, our confession of who Christ is and the work he has done for us in saving us on the cross. And that really shows how great he is, how good he is to us, was what he would even go through on the cross while we were still his enemies, while we were still sinners. Christ died for us. But not only that, he also lived a human life as an example for us. Verse 15 points out to this. It says, for we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. And this is part of what chapter 2 points out in verse 17, is that he was made like us. He was made like his brothers in every respect so that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest. We don't just have a high priest who, yes, he did do everything. He accomplished what was needed upon the cross, but we also have a merciful high priest. We have one who is able to sympathize with us in our weaknesses. It's because Jesus became like us in humanity. He entered humanity that we are able to have a high priest who can sympathize with us. When we go through trials and tribulations, we don't go to someone who has never been through that before, who can't sympathize or empathize with us. We go to a God who can sympathize with us because he has been tempted as we are. That's what it says, one who in every respect has been tempted as we are. But there's a distinction that we need to make here about our sort of temptation and about Christ's temptation. First, he was without sin. He never sinned. And part of that comes down to Christ did not have a sin nature. Christ was not born with a sin nature like we are. And so when we think about these temptations that Christ went through that are like ours, it is these external temptations and trials that we go through. We know that the internal temptations, the internal sin nature that we have is what draws us away a lot of times. James 1 points this out to us, but Christ never had that. He never had that internal sin nature. Instead, it was these things from the outside that were coming at him. Think about the 40 days in the wilderness when he was being tempted. There were all sorts of temptations that Satan was saying, hey, what about this? What about this? I'll give you this if you'll bow down to me. We go through a lot of those same temptations today. We are tempted to not go to Christ. We're tempted to not serve God, but to serve the world. We're tempted with all sorts of tribulations, all sorts of things. And Christ has been through all of those, and he knows what we're going through. So we can draw near to him. He cares about us. It's something that 1 Peter points out to us as well, that in 1 Peter 2, 24 and 25, it says, he himself bore our sins in his body on the tree that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed. And then it says the reason why he did this. It says, for you were straying like sheep, but have now returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. He died and came to save us because he cares for us. Because he's a merciful and faithful high priest. He's a God that intimately and lovingly cares for his people. He genuinely takes an interest in us. It's unlike all sorts of other religions in the world. Think of Islam, for example. Islam does not have a God that you can draw near to because of his love. But they have a God that has wrath and judgment. There's no love there, but there's wrath and judgment that they face. Instead, we have a God that we are able to draw near to because of his love for us. And so when we go to God, when we draw near to him, that's what I think the author of Hebrews is trying to encourage us with, is that we go to God because of not just what he's done, but who he is as our loving and faithful high priest. And so that's where we get to verse 16. Because of who Christ is, because of him being a superior high priest, a sympathetic high priest, verse 16, let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. We draw near to God because of who he is, and this confidence we're going to him with is about who he is. But before we get into the confidence, I want to go skip forward to the throne of grace part. This throne of grace that we're drawing near to, we get to see kind of another parallel in Hebrews. Right? I said this was kind of a connecting passage. We saw it connecting back to chapter 2. We see it connecting forward to chapter 10. In Hebrews 10, 19 through 25, we see where it connects with some other verses. We see a couple of parallels here. It says, therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that he opened up for us through the curtain, that is, through his flesh. And since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience, and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. So the comparison, the parallel that I especially want to look at really is in verse 19 and in verse 22 that we see. So with verse 19, we see that we are supposed to enter with confidence into the holy place. So this throne of grace that we're supposed to imagine drawing near to is the throne that God sits upon. And if we think back to Leviticus 16, when the high priests would go into the holy place, there was something it said that they would sprinkle blood on. It was called the mercy seat. And so the mercy seat is this idea in the Old Testament of where God is currently sitting in the temple where his presence is, and that is his throne, is the mercy seat right there. And so they go to the mercy seat in order to find mercy, to find grace, to find atonement for their sins. And that was the point of why the high priest was going into the Holy of Holies there, is because that was where the presence of God was. And so when we go back to our verses here in Hebrews 4, we see, let us then draw with confidence, draw near to the throne of grace. It's supposed to be this same idea. We're drawing near to the holy place, drawing near to the very throne of God. But we also see a difference here than some of the other things that could be going on. We see it's a throne not of judgment and not of wrath, but we see a throne of grace. Before Christ, when we would draw near to the throne, we would not receive mercy and find grace. Instead, when we draw near to the throne before Christ, we would receive judgment and find God's wrath. But because of the blood of Christ that Hebrews 10 points out, because of the sacrifice of Christ, we are able to draw near with confidence, and instead of finding judgment and wrath, we receive mercy and we find grace. And we're able to do this with confidence. The high priests, when they would go into the holy place, they were not able to go with confidence. Certainly not like we are. They might have had confidence, okay, I've done these things, I made atonement for my own sacrifices or my own sins, and I've done these things. Okay, now I can go in. I've got some confidence now going in. But we're told, even in Exodus 28, that when the priest went in, part of his garments that he had to wear around his waist were a bunch of bells. He would have all these bells on, and there would be a rope tied around his waist just in case they didn't do something right and God did not approve of their sacrifices where they had not actually atoned for their sins. If they entered unclean, then that would be the end of the priest, and they would have to drag the high priest out. They could not enter the holy place with confidence. But we can. We can go with confidence. This is exactly what Galatians 4 points out to us. We go with confidence not because of who we are, but because of who Christ is. Galatians 4:4 through 6 says, "But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law." We draw near because of the sacrifice Christ had made. And in that, the rest of verse 5 says, so that we might receive adoption as sons. And because you are sons, God has sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. So you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir through God. That is why we enter with confidence. We enter with confidence because we're going to our Father. We're going to our good Father who has adopted us as his children. We go with confidence as children of the living God, crying out, Abba, Father, help me. I need help right now. I need help with what I'm going through. Lord, please help me. That is what we're able to say when we go to God. That is the sort of confidence that we should have when we go to Christ, when we draw near to this throne of grace. And when we go near, when we draw near, we're told what we receive. We receive mercy, and we find grace. We receive mercy, and we find grace in time of need. And so when we think of this receiving mercy, I think it's sort of twofold. First, we receive mercy as we draw near initially in salvation. When God draws us to himself and we initially come near, we receive mercy in that we are forgiven of our sins. We are no longer these sinful people that cannot draw near to God, but instead we are adopted, called sons and daughters of the Most High. But the other part of this mercy that I think the author of Hebrews is trying to get at here is that we receive mercy to help during our times of need. We receive this mercy that would be our constant access to God. That is not something that we deserve. That's not something that we should be able to have, but that is what we are given. We have this constant access. We have this direct access to our God. And it is in his mercy and in his grace that he gives us help when we need help, when we're in trials, when we're in tribulations, when we're going through all sorts of temptations. And that's when we find this grace that is to help us. We find grace to help us whenever we're going through these trials and temptations. And I think of similar to Paul in 2 Corinthians 12:9, where he says, "My grace is sufficient for you." That's the sort of grace that we find to help in our time of need. We're also told in 1 Corinthians 10 that part of this is that no temptation can overtake us that is not common. And it says, God is faithful, and he will not let you be tempted beyond your ability. But with the temptation, he will also provide the way of escape that you may be able to endure it. And I think that's part of this grace that God is giving us here, is he's giving us a way in which we can go to him. We can run to him instead of having to run to these temptations, instead of giving in to sin. And when I think about these verses have been incredibly encouraging in my own life when I've been going through things. Some of y'all know I have a autoimmune disease called ulcerative colitis, UC for short, where essentially my intestines are a little inflamed, and so it causes some issues. But when I was going through all of that, one of the biggest things I saw when I ran to God for grace, when I ran to him for mercy, was not only was I able to deal with the issue, was I able to deal with what I was going through, this physical issue that I had, but what I saw was the way that he was working on my own heart through the process. And I think that is the greater grace that God gives us here, is the grace of sanctification, of making us more and more into the image of his Son, where he's creating in us the image of the one by whom we're able to even draw near to him. And so when we go through situations, when we go through trials, when you go through loss, if you lose a friendship, if you lose a loved one, if you lose a job, draw near to God. Run to him. Ask him to help you. Ask him for this help. And this is what I mean earlier when I said that I think this is pointing out prayer is how we're holding fast our confession. Because how do we draw near to God now? We draw near to him in prayer. We go to him with a right posture in our hearts. We go to him saying, Lord, this is who I am, and I need you. I know I can't do this without you. Help me. And I think that is what the author of Hebrews is getting at here. How do we hold fast our confession? We hold fast our confession in prayer, drawing near to Christ by the blood of Christ who first saved us. So, When we go through trials, when we go through temptations, go to God because he is the one who is able to help. He is the one that can help us in all of these situations. And we go because it is a privilege as a son and daughter of the Most High. We draw near and we hold fast to Christ. We hold fast to the confession that we have because of what Christ has done for us and because of who he is as a loving and faithful high priest. So let's pray. Lord, thank you for this day. Thank you for allowing us to be able to draw near to you. Thank you for the work that you have done on the cross. Lord, for the way that you were the perfect sacrifice who atoned for our sins and was without sin yourself. Lord, we thank you for the privilege and the honor that we have to draw near to you. And as we go with confidence, knowing that we are a son and daughter of you, but not just with confidence in that, but in confidence knowing that you are able to help us. And so, Lord, I pray now that whatever someone is going through, that they would draw near to you, and that you would give them mercy and grace to help them in their time of need now. Amen.